Well, by way of illustration this morning, I want to just look briefly at the book of Exodus to set our time up, and you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to walk us through a scene that we have in Exodus, and it's a very grotesque scene, and it's a very disturbing scene in the book of Exodus. And in the history of God's people, in the life of God's people, the thing that we're about to see is pretty gross. It's pretty disturbing. It's pretty grotesque. The people of Israel were there in the shadow of Mount Sinai, in the wilderness. They were there in the shadow of the mountain. Moses, the man that God had used to miraculously deliver them from Egypt, pull them out of slavery, lead them toward the promised land, into the wilderness, was there. But Moses went up on the mountain. He went up on Mount Sinai, and the people were left there in the valley below him, waiting. And the time they had spent there at Mount Sinai had been amazing and terrifying. It had been an amazing time, and it had been a terrifying time. God actually came and descended on the mountain. He descended on Mount Sinai in his glory. And it describes it for us in these chapters in Exodus. God had warned them, anyone who even touched the mountain would die. And when God's presence came down upon the mountain, the whole mountain shook. The whole mountain trembled. There was a sound of a trumpet that grew louder and louder and louder. And God spoke to Moses, it says, like thunder. Moses spoke to the Lord, and God answered him in thunder. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the covenant, the words of the covenant. And when they heard the words of the covenant, guess what the people said? All that the Lord says, we will do. All that the Lord says, we will do. They heard the voice of the Lord give the Ten Commandments, and they said, we agree. We agree. And so then, God called Moses up on top of the mountain. And he was gone up there 40 days and 40 nights. And let me tell you, that's a long time. That's a long time. And the people were left below, and they were waiting, and they were waiting while God graciously gave more instructions to them, waiting while God said, this is how you can worship me, waiting while God said, these are my rules, this is my plan to dwell right in your midst. He was sharing all of these gracious words and laws with Moses on the mountain, and the people were down there waiting, and the people lost their patience. God's people lost their minds. Because Moses was up there, in the very presence of God. But the people lost their minds. And that's the disturbing thing. That's the grotesque thing. None of the other stuff is it's all wonderful, right? But the disturbing thing is that at the same time, at the very same time that Moses is receiving these gracious words of God, we read in Exodus chapter 32 that when the people saw Moses was delayed in coming down, they said to Aaron, up, make us gods. Make us a god. Make us gods that will go before us. Because as for this man Moses, we don't even know where he is. We don't know what has gone on. We don't know what's happened to him. And Aaron the priest does it. He takes the gold from their hands and he makes an idol, a golden calf, and he sets it up before them, and they declare a feast the next day. And the next day he builds an altar and they sacrifice to the golden calf. He says, here's your God who led you out of Egypt. It's astounding that they would do this, right in the shadow of the mountain where God's presence is while he's speaking to Moses. After all the deliverance that he has afforded them, they break the commandments. 1 and 2, right there they just agreed to follow. Right in the shadow of the mountain. Moses didn't know this was going on. How could he? He was up there. He was up with God. But guess what? God knew. God knew that this was happening. God knew actually when it happened. God knew actually before it happened, right? This was not news to God. And so God is up here giving his law to Moses, but God also knew what was happening down in the valley. And God told Moses about it. God informed Moses about what was going on. This is what he said. He said, go down, for your people, he says to Moses, your people, who you brought up out of the land of Egypt, they've corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way I've commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf. They've worshipped it, sacrificed to it. He says, I've seen these people. They're a stiff-necked people. And then he says this, let me alone, Moses. Go ahead and go down. Let me alone that my wrath, my anger may burn against this people, that I may consume them from the earth. That's what God's words is to Moses. And what did Moses do? So you picture this. You lead these people out. They follow you. They go to the wilderness. You go up on the terrifying mountain. You're in the very presence of the Lord. He lets you know that your people have done this. And just picture that for a moment and try to put yourself in that spot for real, because you know these people. It's not like, you know, people you don't know. These are your people. What do you do? What does your heart do right then? What does your heart do? Moses implored the Lord. He implored God. He said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent, God brought them out to kill them on the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn, Lord, turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I'll multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And it says in Exodus 32:14 that the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. This is an illustration of intercession. Of intercession. This is an illustration of what it means to intercede for somebody else, right? And the sermon title this morning is The Heart of Intercession. What does our heart do when we know what God has shown us? We know what God, we know who he is, and we know his word, and we know his character, and God has shown us something, and then we're there before him. What then do we do? We intercede. As his, if you're his people this morning, if you've got a heart for the Lord, I guarantee that's what you start to cry out to the Lord. What else can you do? Now, there's a right way and a wrong way to see what happened here. The wrong way to see it is to think that Moses, who was a mere sinful man, somehow changed God's mind. And that Moses sort of had to respectfully but gently get in God's face and kind of settle him down, you know. That's laughable. That Moses had to help God out with some things that he might not have thought of. Like, God, if you do this, what are the Egyptians going to think? As if God's going to say, oh, I didn't think of that. Shoot, the Egyptians. You're right. No. None of that, right? Or he had to remind him of the covenant. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel. Remember the words that you spoke to them, God, as if the Lord forgot the words that he spoke. Does God ever forget anything? No, absolutely not. Did God forget about the Egyptians? No, absolutely not. So we don't want to see this way. Some of your Bibles actually say that God changed his mind, and that's not a good way to translate the Hebrew word nacham. The word is nacham, and the word also means to comfort or to relent or to be sorry, to be grieved. Like when Genesis 6 says that God was grieved when he made man upon the earth, right? Now, God created man, and man sinned against him and all of these things. Did God ever look down and say, man, that was a bad idea? Did he? He sure didn't. Has God ever had a bad idea? He never has, not one time. He's perfect, right? And so he was grieved. Right? He was grieved, but he didn't change his mind. Our sin does grieve him. But Moses wasn't up there trying to get in God's face and remind him of things that he didn't know or help him to get information that he didn't have. So if that's the wrong way, what's the right way to see it? The right way is to recognize the marvelous and miraculous truth. And that's this, that years before, God had created a Hebrew baby boy named Moses. Years before this ever happened. And that baby boy got hidden in a basket in the Nile River, right? By his family to try to save his life, to keep him alive. And guess what happened with the basket? The basket went floating down the river. And who came upon the basket but Pharaoh's daughter? What are the chances? What are the odds of that? And Pharaoh's daughter opens the basket and takes the boy. And Moses, this baby, tiny boy Moses, gets raised in Pharaoh's house. He goes from Hebrew slave child to raised in Pharaoh's house, made strong, educated in the ways of Pharaoh. God puts him there, he makes him there, he raises him there, and he makes him into a leader. He sends him out, right? He goes out into the wilderness, but God brings him back, and he uses Moses, this baby, to deliver his people as a conduit of his deliverance out into the wilderness where he got the law. Where he got the law. Through Moses, God did all this. And at the very moment, the very first time that people created a massive gap between themselves and their God by breaking the law, okay, our sin always creates a barrier between us and God. Adam and Eve had a barrier between them and God, right? But this is the first time they ever broke a law because this was the first time there was a law. The very first time that that happens, exactly at that moment, guess what? Moses was right there to stand in the gap. God had him right there. He gave him birth, right? He gave him life. He trained him as a leader. He got him out there. And at that moment, do you think that was surprising to God? No. Do you think that was a coincidence? Absolutely not. God had an intercessor right there to fill that gap. You see that? It's an awesome thing. Here's the first blanks on your sheet. God makes people righteous, and the righteous cry out to him. God makes people righteous, and the righteous cry out to him. Why? For his glory. For his glory. God makes people right. God made Moses who he was. God brought Moses to where he was. And when that happened, guess what? God had Moses intercede for the people. Our Bibles are filled with intercessors. Our Bibles are filled with men and women that God created, whom God burdened. God let them know certain things were going on, and whom God placed right there in the gap to intercede for people. Abraham interceded for the righteous at Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Daniel interceded for the Jews in exile. Ezra, we saw last week, interceded for them as they returned after the exile. Esther interceded for the ones that were still stuck in Persia and were about to be annihilated. Our Bibles are filled with intercessors. And this morning we find another one in the book of Nehemiah. So if you turn with me now to Nehemiah, we're going to see another intercessor that God made and created in order to do this, work of intercession. Nehemiah, by the way, and I was telling somebody this morning already, Nehemiah is just basically a continuation of Ezra. A long time ago, I think they used to call it Second Ezra. And so it's just really just one book. We're going to go through Nehemiah. It's going to go faster than Ezra did, probably. But it's one book. It's one story. It completes the story of the Jews going back to their homeland. Okay, and it's only about 13 years after the book of Ezra ends that Nehemiah really kind of takes place. So it's only been 13 years since Ezra had led the second wave of Jews out of Persia back to Jerusalem. And remember what Ezra's name means? What does Ezra's name mean? Help. Very good, right? Ezra's name means help. Okay, Jehovah helps. Nehemiah, next blank on your sheet, means Jehovah comforts. Jehovah comforts. That's the meaning of his name. And God sent him back to Jerusalem after Ezra. Ezra went to help them obey the word of the Lord to reestablish the law. And Nehemiah raises up a comforter. And boy, God's people needed that. They really needed that. Look what we discover about the state of the people in Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's look at the first couple of verses. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Cheslev, in the 20th year, as I was in the Susa citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And so let's pause there. Nehemiah was in Susa. It was the capital of Persia. It was the same town that Daniel had been in, same town that Esther, the queen, had been in. Same town. That's where Nehemiah was. He was there in the town where the king of Persia was. And many Jews had gone home, and we've traced their movements through Zerubbabel and then again with Ezra. And Nehemiah was among those Jews that were still left here in Persia. But his brother comes back to him, and so naturally he asks how things are going back at home, and he tells him, and the news is not good. The news is not good. It's not comforting. The people are in trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates are burned with fire. Not good news from home. And we can try to picture that for our own selves, what that would be like for us. And so his natural reaction, right, we get starting in verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive to and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we've sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments and statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I'll gather them. I'll bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Incredible prayer of intercession. Standing in the gap for the people of God. Nehemiah goes directly to the Lord. He goes directly to God. We saw that from Ezra. When Ezra received news that was gut-wrenching to him and heart-rending to him about the sin of the people, he went straight to God. He hit the deck, right? He does the same thing. Nehemiah does the exact same thing. Why did he do this? Here's why. Because God made him for this. God made him for this and put him right there at the right time. God made him. God placed him. God informed him. And God gave him the heart to intercede. Gave him this heart to cry out to him. God makes righteous people, and the righteous cry out to him. Look at the heart that God gave Nehemiah. God gave Nehemiah, number one there on your sheet, the posture of an intercessor. He gave him the posture of an intercessor. He gave him humility and brokenness. Humility and brokenness. The posture of an intercessor, the way that they are, is humble, right, and broken. Brokenness. The first thing Nehemiah did was to sit down. He planted himself. He wept and mourned. And that's pretty normal behavior for somebody who learns that their people are in trouble and that their homeland is destroyed. But this goes on far beyond normal human grief. He weeps and mourns for how long? For days, it says. For days. He continues to fast. He continues to pray before God. He humbles himself. He fasts. And we talk, somebody asked me recently, actually, I think it was 2 days ago, about fasting. And I don't know if you fasted. I would say, let's pray about that, right? God doesn't command fasting, but guess what? God that is something that we can do as people who pray to the Lord, amen? And fasting is not, please hear me, is not like some button that we can push to try to manipulate God, to try to get him to answer our prayers. It's not like that at all, but a fast, when we fast food, right? Or fast food, that's funny. I didn't even do that on purpose. When we fast from eating, how's that, right? When we fast from eating, right? It breaks us, right? It weakens us. It heightens our awareness of our own weakness and our own need. And how it goes in for me is then, you know, when I'm hungry, then it reminds me to pray about whatever I'm praying about, right? When I think, oh man, I'll just go get it. Oh no, I'm not doing that today. Lord, aha, you have reminded me, right? It makes us weak. The same kind of thing. It makes us uncomfortable, right? It's a denial of ourself, a denial of our appetites. There are places in the Old Testament we see them put on sackcloth. That's not comfortable to wear, right? I'm making myself more uncomfortable to identify with this struggle that is going on, right? And so fasting is perfectly acceptable, a way for us to call out to the Lord and to seek his will. Hear me. If you've got questions about it, first of all, you can write, ask the pastor, but if you got questions about it, let's talk over that. Let's pray about that. But it's to be done, I think, diligently. I think it's to be done with thought and with prayer. It's not a haphazard thing, and we got to be careful, okay? Some people have health conditions and all these things, and people have asked me those questions. Can I fast? You know, I'm not going to answer that from up here, but boy, oh boy, if you're diabetic and all kinds of other stuff, that could be, a thing. So, but it can be absolutely done in order to heighten our awareness for the Lord. But he fasts, he prays for days. He prays for days, he mourns, he weeps, he humbles himself, and we hear his burden. It's the heart for the people. That's his primary concern. By the way, as soon as you hear the word Nehemiah, what do you think? You think walls, right? That's what a lot of people think. Leadership and walls. True, okay, there is that. But actually, his heart is for the people, right? And his heart is for God's glory, right? The people are his primary concern, the state of God's people. And he intercedes for them. He stands in the gap for them. God, hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you, day and night, for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing sins of the people of Israel, which we've sinned, and even I have sinned, my father's house, we have sinned and not kept your commandments, your statutes. Like Ezra, Nehemiah is broken over sin, right? He is broken over the state of sin, and he identifies himself with it. He owns the sin in his own life. We've got to own the sin in our own life, amen? We do. We absolutely do. He confesses it. And that's got to be our posture as well, a posture of humility and brokenness over sin. He had that posture. He had that posture of an intercessor. God gave him that heart. Next blank on your sheet. We also see that God gave Nehemiah the passion and the persistence of an intercessor. He gave Nehemiah the passion and he gave him the persistence of an intercessor. God makes his people righteous and the righteous cry out to him, right? He had the passion and the persistence of an intercessor, just like we saw in Ezra last week. It wasn't just one solid hour of prayer. Sometimes we have times of prayer that are, we know. I can't remember who I was praying with the other day. The brother said to me, I know that the Lord heard us, right? Everything's going on. You can feel it. You know it. It's an excellent time of prayer, right? There are times that don't feel like that, right? There are times that, do we pray anyway, church? Yeah. Do we pray no matter how we feel, church? Absolutely, especially, and I had a brother in Christ tell me this, especially when we don't feel like praying, that's when we need to pray, right? Especially when we don't feel like it, right? But there was this passion and this persistence, right? He fervently waited on God, and fervent waiting is an interesting thought. Fervent waiting, right? Fervency is hard to maintain. Right? We can be fervent about things for a little while, right? Usually. We can get all fired up about some particular thing for a little bit. But fervency is actually something that usually kind of goes like this, right? It just ebbs and flows. It goes down, right? But he was fervently waiting for the Lord to work. And he remained fervent. Verse 4 says, he sat down, he wept, he mourned for days. He continued fasting. He asked God to hear the prayer that he was praying day and night, it says in verse 6. Fervency is hard to sustain, and waiting is hard to do. How many like waiting? Raise your hands, please. Not one. Not even a liar. Good. Yeah. Nobody likes waiting. Fervent waiting is very difficult to even really imagine, but that's what he was doing. He waited. He waited with unabating passion, unabating fervency. What was he waiting for? What was he waiting for? Look at verse 11. Just real quick there. He says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success. Look at that. Give success to your servant today. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Give success to your servant when? What does it say? Today. Right? Give success. Lord, give success to your servant today. Right? But he kept praying for days. Did he stop ever praying? That doesn't look like it. He just kept praying, right? Give success to your servant today. Lord, please give success to your servant today. Grant me mercy in the sight of this man. What man? Right? The king, right? He was cupbearer to the king. But he was crying out to the Lord for this. And he was waiting with fervency for this. He was the cupbearer to the king. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And the cupbearer is actually a really important job, okay? And we kind of know this probably, but I'm just going to go through it real quick. If you don't know what a cupbearer was, the kings would have a cupbearer who would give them their wine, okay? He would put the cup in the king's hand. But what did he have to do before he put the cup in the king's hand? He had to taste it himself, right? And that seems like one of the perks, but actually, right? No, because if the cup was poisoned, then the cupbearer dies, right? That was how that worked, right? So they had a cupbearer. They had a guy who tasted the wine for them so that, right, they didn't die themselves. And so the cupbearer was trusted with the king's very life. He was close to the king. Now, I don't know if they shared all kinds of information and all that, and we'll see a little bit of a familiarity here in a second. But definitely the king trusted Nehemiah, right? He was the trusted cupbearer of the king. What are the odds? What are the odds that Ezra and Nehemiah would have these positions close to and also have the hearts burning to serve the Lord and intercede for God's people? What are the odds of that? There are no odds, right? What are the odds, right? What are the odds that Esther, a Jewish woman, gets taken to be the queen, right, and is in a position for such a time as this, right, to intercede for God's people and declare fast and pray, right? What are the odds of that? What are the odds that Daniel, one of the wise men that gets taken back before in the exile and has dealings within the king's inner circle and gets called upon to interpret things, what are the odds of those things happening and those people having the hearts that they had? There are no odds for that. That's not chance. That's not, wow, man, that was lucky. Boy, oh boy. God's people continually have these people in positions of power. Absolutely not, right? The Lord did that. The Lord made them. The Lord saved them. The Lord made them who they were. The Lord gave them the heart that they had and put them in the position that they were in and at just the right time. All of those people, we see it right here in our Old Testaments, right through these little books of Esther, Nehemiah, and Job. Ezra, and Nehemiah, sorry. Right? We see right here that God does this repeatedly. And in the book of Daniel, we see it all over the place, right? We see it in Genesis. We saw it with Moses. No chance, no odds. God makes people righteous, and the righteous cry out to him. Now look at chapter 2. Because we find out just how passionate and how persistent Nehemiah actually was, okay? So flip the page to chapter 2 or go across the page there. How long did he fervently wait? In 1:11, he says, give me success today. But then look at chapter 2, and we'll read the first verses here. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. You see the familiarity there, right? He was familiar with Nehemiah. Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give to me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress and of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted to me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. So let's stop. Now, how long was he doing this? How long? How long was it between when he got the news and when he got the cup in the king's hand and all of these things? Because I'll tell you, this is a true confession, in my whole Christian life, I just read Nehemiah 1, I flipped the page and read Nehemiah 2, and I thought, so basically the next day he walks in, right? And there it is, right? And here's the opportunity he was waiting for. God, please grant me success. Please grant me mercy in the eyes of the king. Guess what? It was like 3 months or four. That's the distance between the month of Kislev, I think it is. Steve Sudry is going to correct me after this about my Hebrew, but that's okay. Like, I don't know the Hebrew pronunciation, but Nisan, right? Okay, and so we're looking at from like November, December, right, to like April, March. He was like that for months. I don't know if he fasted the whole time, but he was looking for that opportunity. Do you see that as God's intercessor, right? He was looking for that. He said, God, grant me success today. God, grant me success today. God, grant me success today. And he just, and one day, guess what? It all happened. The momentary arrow prayer that we call it, that Nehemiah prays, right? Now, the king asks, well, what are you requesting? And he's afraid, first of all, which I think is interesting because he's been praying and fasting and mourning and all of these things. You would think he'd be on fire and just ready to go. He's still afraid. He still has fear. And guess what? He says, I prayed to the Lord, and then I made my request. But that arrow prayer, that little shout out to God in the moment of the decision point, guess what, was based on weeks and months of interceding. Do we see that? That's very, very important for us, right? It was a lifestyle. That's what makes Daniel a wonderful story, when Daniel's praying in front of his window, right? Because Daniel prayed from his window every day, regardless of the law. And so when he did it, after the law was passed, okay, he's just doing what he always did. May we be doing what we always do, right? When we call upon the Lord, right? May it be based, and God help me, may it be based on this kind of fervent waiting, right? Fervent praying, a posture of brokenness and humility, calling upon the Lord. Calling upon the Lord. And then, yes, sending our prayers. Man, pray all day, and we're going to talk about that in a second, right? But Nehemiah does this, right? He finally gets his opportunity. He finally gets his opportunity. Flip back to chapter 1 for just a minute for the last bullet point on the sheet there. For the word of the intercessor, right? God gave Nehemiah a posture of an intercessor. He gave Nehemiah the passion and the persistence of an intercessor, the ability to fervently wait. We also see that God gave him the word. He gave him the word for the intercessor. The word for the intercessor. The foundation of intercession, please hear this. The foundation of intercession, praying and intercession for people, is the word of God. The foundation of prayer is the word. He opened his prayer, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God who keeps covenant. See that? He's already basing it on the word of God. God, you keep your covenant. You keep your word. Steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. There he's looking at the commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to the prayer of your servant. In verse 7, right? He confesses, according to the word, we've acted corruptly against you. We've not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. He's continually basing his prayer on the word of God. The prayer is saturated with God's word. Nehemiah knew what sin was because he knew the word of God. Nehemiah knew the consequences of sin because he knew the word of God. He knew that sin needed to be confessed because he knew the word of God. He knew that God's promises to restore his people would come true because he knew the word of God. He knew God. He knew God's character. And so Nehemiah interceded on the basis of the word. Nehemiah urges God, remember the words you commanded. Now, don't see that wrong. Was he reminding God of the word he commanded like God forgot? No, he wasn't, right? He wasn't, right? He was remembering, and he was saying, Lord, you have said. You have said. He was praying according to the word. Please hear me. We must also pray on the basis of the word. Amen? We need to pray on the basis of God's word, especially when our emotions are out of control, especially when there's crisis and pain and difficulty. Even when we're happy and joyful and all of those things, our prayers need to be tethered to this book, right? They need to be tethered to the word of God, what he has said, because in his word, he reveals himself to us. We can, and it's a great joy to do that. We can open the word of God, and we can put our fingers on verses and pray those verses back to him. Right? When verses say things, we can say, Lord, and now we need to do it in context. I mean, we need to do a little study there and a little reading. But we can put our fingers on the word of God and say, God, you have said this. So I'm just praying according to what you have said. I'm just asking you to do what you have said, right? And that's absolutely how we should pray. Our prayer lives should be based in the word, based in God's word. Write this reference down. I don't have it there on your sheet, so write it down. It's 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, 13 through 15. 1 John 5, 13 through 15 says this. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we asked of him. The basis for God hearing and answering prayers is first, by the way, that we know him. That's the first base. If we want the Lord to answer our prayers, we need to know him. We need to have a relationship with him in the first place. Amen? We need to be saved. We need to be his. We need to be awakened by his Spirit. We need to have put our trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and have him make us alive and put his Spirit inside us, right? That's the first step, and John says that right there, right? He says, I write these things to you so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then, after we have eternal life, this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything, what? According to his will, he hears us. According to his will. And if we know, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request we've asked of him. We need to pray according to his will. We need to pray according to his will. We've got to seek his will, and we must know that whatever the will of the Lord is, it's in line with his word, right? Whatever the will of the Lord is, we need to seek the Lord and seek his will. And I found myself praying as I've studied this, you know, Lord, what is your will in this? Sit quietly, maybe, you know, that's what and sit quietly and just ask, okay, Lord, you know, instead of rather than me coming to the Lord and saying, you know what, I know what you should do, okay? I know the situation, I know exactly how it should be, and this is how it should be fixed, or I know what I want, and I'm going to, but just, what did Jesus say, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? And so, seeking the Lord's will, and the Lord's will is going to be right in line with this word, amen? It's going to be right in line with this word. And so we've got to ask ourselves, is this the Lord's will, right? Is the Lord directing me? And then praying that back to him, praying his will, praying as much as we can, asking, Lord, if we don't know your will, seeking his will, right? Show me. Please show me, Lord. I know some of you I'm looking at are going through situations where you are seeking the will of God, right? You don't have the wisdom that you need. If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask, right? And so we can seek God in his word according to his word, but we can ask to know his will. It comes from knowing him. Romans 12 tells us it comes from offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, right? Holy and acceptable to him, right? Not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That way we'll be able to test and approve what the will of God is, right? Okay, as we yield to him, as we are with him, right? He will show us, and he will show us the way. He will absolutely, does God answer prayer? Yes, he absolutely does. Ernie Tidwell, does God answer prayer? Yeah, he does. Ernie Tidwell is sitting right there, ladies and gentlemen. Praise the Lord for that. That's a huge answer to prayer sitting right there, right? And there are others who have dealt with all kinds of things and gone through all kinds of trials. And God, he absolutely, I tell you, we're good. Bob Lehman is in the hospital right now, and he's so, every time I'm there, he tells me how much he appreciates the prayers for him. He says, and now I'm telling you all, right? I've hopefully said that in other places, but he so does. He says, I so feel the prayers. I just appreciate the church praying for me. Pray for Bob Lehman. Pray for those, right? Does God answer prayer? He absolutely does. He hears us when we pray. He hears us when we pray. Jesus said this in John 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The glory of God is always the end of that, right? It's to the glory of God. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. It's not just about saying in Jesus' name. It's about asking according to his name. It's about asking according to his character. And everything that is according to Jesus' character brings glory to the Father. Brings glory to the Father. The heart of an intercessor, the hearts of intercessors are ultimately for the glory of God. Ultimately for God's glory. God makes people righteous, and the righteous cry out to him. Why? For his glory. Now, here's a question for us. Why would God, who is all-powerful, who created the universe by the word of his power, he upholds the universe by the word of his power, why would God, who is all-powerful and can do all of these things, why would he have this parade of intercessors in our Bibles? Why would he do that? He can do everything that is according to his character, right? Is God all-powerful? Oh, yeah. God is absolutely all-powerful, right? Why would he use intercessors? God is powerful enough to do all these things. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Why use intercessors? Why take the time to create people and save them and make them righteous and place them right where they need to be in order to cry out to him at precisely the right time? Why would he give us countless examples of this in Scripture, like Moses and Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel? Because he was showing us examples, foreshadowings of his son, Jesus Christ. That's why. God uses intercessors, right? He's pointing to Jesus. All of these are pointing to Jesus, showing us the character of Jesus Christ. Next blank on your sheet, we have a better intercessor. It's Jesus. We have a better intercessor. His name is Jesus Christ. As great as an intercessor is through the Bible, and Nehemiah, what a wonderful intercessor he was. We saw this last week. Ezra was a great high priest. Boy, he was such a good priest. But guess what? We have a better priest, right? We have a better high priest, right, who intercedes for us. I'm going to talk about that song here in a minute. But we have a better high priest. Nehemiah was a model intercessor. But Jesus is the perfect and eternal intercessor on behalf of his people. Jesus died to save us, died to save us from our sins, but he lives to intercede for us. Praise the Lord. Christian, Jesus Christ lives to intercede for you right now. Praise the Lord. In all of our struggles, right? In all of our battles with sin and discouragement and depression and confusion and all of these things, Jesus, our Jesus, lives to make intercession for us. He makes intercession for us. He came in and he filled the gap exactly at the right time. Guess what Galatians 4:4 says? It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Romans 5:6 says, while we were still weak, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Please hear that this morning if you don't know the Lord. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ didn't die for a whole bunch of righteous church people, right? Righteous, because there are none, right? Right? Christ died for the ungodly at just the right time. And you might say, boy, I mean, how ungodly could a sinner be and have Christ's forgiveness? How big a sinner you got? And in our small group, we were so blessed in our small group to go over the story of King Manasseh. And I can't do the whole thing right now. I got people who probably wish I would because one of them's looking at me. Look up King Manasseh's story. You don't get a more wicked person recorded in the pages of Scripture except for maybe Judas Iscariot, honestly. And God saved him. God saved him. He was an idol worshiper. He burned his son in the fire. He led an entire nation in wickedness for 50 plus years. He did all the horrific things that you could possibly do. And he turned to the Lord and the Lord saved him. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. He died for us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 53, even in the Old Testament, talks about Jesus. It says, he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. Nehemiah and Ezra and Daniel prayed for the people. Jesus prays for us if we've been saved. Before he went to the cross, he prayed for us in John 17. That's a wonderful prayer that you should read. I have the reference there on your sheet, I think. Paul wrote in Romans 8, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Paul says these confident words, I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Why was he so confident? Because Christ is interceding for us. Because Christ lives to make intercession. Christ lives to make intercession for us eternally. Hebrews 7, and I've already quoted it sort of, but the Hebrews 7:23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently. We have a permanent priest. because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. God is able to save to the uttermost all who draw near to him. Draw near to him. Draw near to him. Struggling Christian, draw near to the Lord, right? Confess your sins and draw near to the Lord. Get back, right? If you don't know the Lord, confess your sins and draw near to the Lord. Repent. Turn to him. Come to him. Let's look to Jesus. That's the next blank there on your sheet. Let's look to Jesus. Before the throne of God above, we have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for us. He ever lives and he pleads for us. He pleads for us. Last blank there. Therefore, or next to last, therefore we can and must intercede for others. We can and must intercede for others. Let me ask you, what are the chances? What are the odds? Let's say it that way because that's the way I said it before. What are the odds that God has saved you, right? Where does our righteousness come from, by the way? Christ, right? If we are in Christ, we are righteous in the sight of God, right? So when the Bible says in James that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective as it works, where do we get that righteousness? From Jesus, right? But let me ask you, what are the odds that God has saved you, made you righteous, right? Cleaned you up, and then let you know of situations that are going on in other people's lives. Made you aware. Moses is standing up there, he's there with God, and then he gets this disastrous news. I can't imagine the drop-off for him, right? Like, I am here in the presence of the Lord. I've been here for days, right? 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord on the mountain, hearing God's word and getting all of this for the people. And guess what? Guess what, Moses, your people? And he gets this cliff drop, right? But God let him know. He didn't have to go down the mountain to discover it, did he? God let him know. God told him. What are the odds that God has saved your soul and allowed you to have information that you have about people who are in need, about people who are sick, about people who are lost, about people who are battling, dealing with all kinds of sin issues in their lives? What are the odds that God puts you right there in that place and time right now? There are no odds. That's not chance. God created us to do this. God makes righteous, and the righteous people call out to him and cry out to him. When we encounter those kinds of horrible, painful things that are devastating, make us want to rip out our hair and tear our clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, those kinds of things, then we need to intercede. And we need to intercede well. This is convicting to me. As I was studying and as I was writing, you know, and we have prayer sheets, and we have prayer sheets, we've got notebooks, we've got journals, and we've got things that go on, and sometimes even we still miss stuff. You guys know that about me. Sometimes I still miss things, yeah. And these things, but we pray, and there's the prayer chain, and there's prayer meeting, and there's lots of things to pray about, and there are all kinds of things going on all the time. And the Lord put on my heart, get out there on your porch and intercede. Don't just go pray. You know, get out there and intercede. Now, it didn't have to, obviously, I'm not still doing it at the moment, so it wasn't days and weeks and months and all that stuff. And I didn't go fast. I didn't go do anything else, right? But I did go out there on my porch, and I started walking back and forth, and I thought, okay, I'm going to intercede. I'm not just going to mention this in prayer. I'm going. And I can't share details, but within minutes, I got a text message from somebody I'd been praying for. And it led to a whole thing. But whatever. Within minutes, I'm not making this up. And I'm not saying that happens every time. Did it happen for Nehemiah like that? Sure didn't. God, give me success today in the eyes of this man, right? God, give me success today. Weeping and mourning and crying and all of these things, but interceding and waiting fervently for God to open that door. And when that door opened, Nehemiah was ready. He was still afraid. He still shot up an arrow prayer. And guess what? He stood right there in the gap. He stood right there in the gap. Jesus has interceded for us. He ever lives to intercede for us. He forever intercedes for us. Christian, let us intercede for others, right? Intercessor is something that we should all be doing, right? Because God he saved us and informed us. Right? He has saved us, he's informed us, and here's this gap. There's a neat thing, and I'm going to be down here in a minute. There's a neat thing that I learned about the word there for interceding. You know, he was interceding for them. The word has two meanings. One is the normal one that we think of, which is just going in prayer and meeting, like kind of going towards somebody. The other one is actually the opposite of hamartia. So hamartia, I'm looking at my pastor who uses that word. Hamartia is missing the mark, right? We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. That word is hamartia. We've all fallen short. It's a combination of words that is the opposite of that, right? That's one possible definition of this word. So now I'm on maybe thin ice theologically, so I'm just take this with all the grains of salt, and you can ask Pastor Les next week on the card, okay? But listen, because this blessed me. The opposite of missing the mark is what? Hitting it, right? This intercession, right, that Jesus is doing, Jesus always hits the mark. Jesus is continually hitting the mark all the time. He never fell short of the glory of God, right? Isn't it interesting that this word intercede actually carries with it this meaning of hitting the mark, actually hitting the mark. And so when there's this gap between whoever we're praying for and the Lord and what he wants and his will and the things that he has said in his word, we know that this is against the will of God. We know that this is painful. We know these things that the Lord has told us. God, I see this gap between where this person is or even where I am and your word. When I stand in that gap, right? It's interceding, asking him to fill the gap, right? What are the chances that God informs us of all this? What are the odds? There are no odds, right? There are no chances. God wants us to intercede for people. He wants us to intercede. He wants, and I have scriptures there on your sheet that I'm not going to go through, but I think you should go through them, and not the least of which is 1 Timothy. He says, first of all, then, in chapter 2, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and, a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony at the proper time. I already quoted the James. But let's follow Jesus in this. That's the last blank there. Let's follow Jesus. Jesus intercedes for us. He ever lives to intercede for us. Let's be intercessors, right? The way Nehemiah was an intercessor. God gives us an example of what a heart of an intercessor looks like. It looks like somebody who has the posture, who has the passion, right? Who has the word and intercedes. And so let's use this example. Let's use these truths in our prayer lives, even starting right now. Let's pray together. Father God, forgive me for the times that I have just said my prayers. Lord, forgive me for the times that I've just done my quiet time or done my devotions. Lord, all the Puritan prayers are going through my head about prayerless praying and confessing that sin to you. Lord, help us to intercede. Lord, you've given us these examples. You don't have to use all these people, but you did. You had them right there. You had Nehemiah right there. And he was persistent and he was fervent as he waited and as he prayed. Thank you, Lord, for his testimony, Lord, that you went ahead and opened that door right up for him. And we're going to see how you used him and all of the things that you did through him for your people. But, Lord, we pray for our own selves, Lord. I pray for us as a church. I pray that we would be a church filled with people who intercede, who truly, Lord, see the gap between what you have said and where we are and where others are, Lord, and intercede. And Lord, I thank you that Nehemiah sat down and he prayed. He didn't start planning. He didn't start getting his team together. He didn't start talking about walls. He just simply interceded. He interceded and confessed sin. He interceded and talked to you according to your word, Lord. He humbled himself. He wept. Help us to be those people. Help us not to leave that to other people. Lord, I pray for anybody who might not know you, Lord, sitting in this room. I just pray, Father, that they would trust in Jesus Christ, even in this moment. Lord, we know that you can save any sinner. There is no sinner too far gone that you cannot save. anybody who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, Lord, if you're dealing with people about their sin, Lord, I pray that they would confess their sins to you, that they would repent and turn away from them. Recognize, Lord, that you took their sin on the cross and made an end of it, all of it. And, Lord, you rose from the dead to live and to intercede for us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.